I want you to think of a time, and maybe you are still there, when you were in love. I can remember when I was in love. And I'm not asking now those people, but I'm asking the people around them, do you notice how foolish and stupid people get when they're in love? How they do start doing weird things, and you, it's as if you can just look at them and you know, who do you like? And Afrikaans has got such a nice word for that condition of a person. It says that they've got mouse nests. It's like chaos in the brain. They can just think of that person and they do all these weird things just for that person, and they become stupid and foolish and reckless. And it's interesting looking at these people, and it's their behavior changes to that of stupidity. They just become stupid in what they do. And that's what love does. And that's what being in love does to you. And I want to tell you my story. I thought I can't just keep it general. I need to put my dirty washing on the table as well. My wife's there as well. So I put some photos on just to show my stupidity. So there's everything from dressing up to having a little one that wants to do your makeup for you. Skill's not there yet, but anyway. And then here in the corner is actually the best story, is when I met my wife and I visited there the first time, I realized, well, these people are really horse people. They eat, sleep, drink horses. And myself, the only horse that I've ever been on was that little 5 rand horse that you get at the shops. You throw it in and the music plays. That's the sum total of me doing horse riding. But I decided, well, let's be foolish and let's learn to ride horses. So I went all out. You can't see it very well there, but I've got the pants, I've got the boots. I think I just left my hat at home, because you have to have a stupid hat as well as when you do horses. You have to have a helmet as well, yeah. So the story is, I went and did the whole spiel. I went and found a riding school. I went there, and then all they do is they put you on a horse and you go round and round and round. But I felt a little stupid, because now I'm here, a 30-year-old male with all these 6-year-old girls going around and around and around. But it's interesting how, thinking back, how for this special person, you would do these things. How would you will become foolish? How you would become reckless? I mean, that's a. My wife said that horse can throw you off anytime you decide, well, I don't want you on my back anymore, and it throws you off. So it's actually a reckless thing at that stage to do horse riding. And I was thinking, for love, and now having 3 daughters as well, how it can also become to a point where you would give your life for those people. I've got 4 women in my life, and a son on its way, and I would literally die for them. I would, if someone would come into our house to threaten them, I would become reckless and foolish and try and tear that person apart with my bare hands. That's what love does. Love compels us to do foolish and irrational things. It compels us towards those people that we love to do things when people look from the outside and they think, how stupid is and crazy is this person? I mean, you can think for yourself what you would do for those of families or with loved ones, what you would do for them. And now going to the Bible is actually full of people being reckless for love. You can just go anywhere. I'm reminded of David in 1 Samuel 17 when he goes to Saul to say that he wants to face the giant, which is foolish in a sense already. He says to Saul, but you know what? When one of my lambs are stolen by a lion or a bear, I don't just leave it. You know what? I go after it. And then I go and try and reclaim the lamb. You know what? If he rises up, if he tries to attack me, I just grab him by the beard and I strike him and I kill him. I read this and I think, you're crazy. Who in their right mind would go after a lion or a bear and try and kill it just to rescue a lamb? But because David has this love for his sheep, he's willing to do this. To risk it, to be reckless, to save this lamb. He would put himself in danger for the sake of the lamb because he loves it. He lays his life down for the lamb. And that in the same sense is why he goes and he fights the giant as well, because he has his love for God and he has this love for his people. And he will stand and be reckless for his people. And in the end, he kills the giant, of course. I'm reminded of another story for those that were at conference. Pastor Ross shared out of number 16. And I was reading it again while I was preparing. And if you read the whole number 16, it starts where a guy called Korah starts inciting the Israelites to rebel against Moses and Aaron. And they all start mumbling and grumbling and say, well, why are you leading us? And then God just says, the rest of you, just stand away, please. Stand away from them because something is going to happen. And they stand away and the next moment the earth opens up and swallows them all. Okay? So I thought by myself, well, the Israelites should have learned already there. Let's keep our mouths quiet here. Things are getting rough. But they don't. Because only, I think it's four verses further. Yeah. They start grumbling again and says, oh, Moses, it's you that caused these people to be swallowed by the earth. We don't like you. And right after that, the glory of the Lord ascends. Fire comes from the glory of the Lord and burns, I think it's 250 people. And then you would think, on round two, they would learn. But they don't. And round three happens, and they grumble again against Moses and Aaron. And then God decides, well, I had enough of all of these people. And they're all assembled in front of the tabernacle, and God's glory is there. And from the one side, probably screams start coming up. And Moses and Aaron looks, and they don't say what exactly it is, but a plague starts from the one side in Israel. And the people start dying from the one side. And this is God. This is God busy doing this. And Moses says to Aaron, we need to do something quickly. Take, it's called a censer. What it is, it's a little hanging basket. And they throw incense in it and they light it and it's got an aroma. And Moses says to Aaron, take your censer and run in between the people. Go and make atonement for the people. Now, if that's not reckless and foolish, I don't know. And it says there that Aaron ran between the living and the dead, risking his own life, because at this stage, Moses and Aaron, they don't know if this is going to work. Aaron can just as well also got the plague and died. But because of his love for the people, he He was willing to be reckless for them. And of course, we read what happens is him running in stops the plague. And of course, there's 14,000 people died in the plague. But his reckless love stopped the plague. So there's so many stories in the Bible. This I can continue, and I'm going to continue. Because the most beautiful one for me of someone being reckless for love is the story of Ruth. Now, when you read the story of Ruth, you start out with this. It's, of course, Naomi has gone to the land of Moab, and her sons have gone with her. And then her sons marry Moabite women. It all seems okay. And then, of course, her sons die. And then she decides, well, she's going back to Israel. And then her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, they decide to come with. And then Naomi says, no, don't come with. Stay with your parents, stay there. But then Orpah stays, but Ruth decides to come with. And she makes this very beautiful declaration. And those that are married, it's actually the wedding vow, where she says, where you go, I will go. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. And this one I want them to write into the wedding vow. She says, where you die, I will die. And she connects through love to Naomi. And I don't think we really realize how reckless and foolish thing this is that she's doing. If you can put up Deuteronomy 23, I think it's the previous one. Now this is Deuteronomy when God is giving them, the Israelites, final instruction before they go into the promised land. Moses is giving his last words here, and they're going into the promised land here. And Deuteronomy 23 is a part where God is saying who is not allowed in the assembly. And the assembly is when Israel come together to worship God. So in our modern context, this is actually who is not allowed into the assembly of the people to worship God. They need to stay outside because they are not allowed to come close to God. One is, of course, eunuchs. The other one is children born out of wedlock. And then there's a third one. It says, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord up to the 10th generation. Ruth is a Moabite. And then in verse 6 it says, you shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all the days forever. It's even worse. You're allowed to treat them badly, these Moabites. So here is where Ruth risks it all for love. She's being reckless and foolish. She's going to a people that hate her, that God said you are allowed to hate them. And she goes. And we think, oh, okay, how bad can it be that they don't like her? Okay. But in Ruth 2, when she's busy picking up grain from Boaz's field, he makes a statement. He says a few things. And then he says, well, I've also charged my young men not to touch you. So if he's saying to his young men that they're not allowed to touch her, then there's other places where the young men will touch her. And if he didn't say this, his young men would touch her. And then in verse 22, it's even worse. Yeah, in the end it says, Naomi is saying to Ruth, but go to that field, because if you go to another field, you might be assaulted. The King James puts it differently. The King James puts, you might be molested. And this is what Ruth is risking to go to Israel, because she loves Naomi. And the rest of the story is even more reckless and foolish, because then Boaz, okay, Ruth is probably a very beautiful woman, but he decides then to marry her. And if this is the rules that are applying in Israel, what would happen to him if he married a Moabite woman? And he does not just marry her, but he buys property for her to live on. He risks it all for Ruth. He's reckless and foolish for love. And what's the result of all this? What is the result of all this reckless and foolishness? The result is Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of King David and becomes part of the lineage of Jesus. And here we see how the Bible wants to communicate that these reckless acts of these people, it's actually a good result. Looking from the outside in, it might look that these people act foolishly, they act crazy, they act recklessly. But the result of all this is, in the end, salvation. Because then, the end of the Ruth story is she has a family again. She has a son again. She's part of this lineage of Christ. She's part of the kingly dynasty. Even Naomi gets redemption, where she gets her land back. Where she's also again, where she was a widow with no children. Now she has children again. She has redeemed, she's been redeemed and has salvation through these reckless acts of love. And that's the story of the Bible for me. The story of the Bible is of people, and in the end, God doing reckless and foolish acts of love for the sake of salvation and redemption. And have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about how looking at what God does and thinking it foolish, thinking it crazy, thinking, oh, he's acting like someone that's in love? And I'll run through the story of the Bible. If you think about it, he makes a man and a woman well knowing that they have the ability to sin. They have the ability to stab him in the back, to turn their face from him. But he still does it. He's a God that after deciding to wipe the whole earth and leaving one family left, Noah and his family, wiping the whole earth of all life with a flood, afterwards having remorse, thinking to himself, this might have been a step too far, and making a covenant, a promise to Noah and saying, I will never do this again. I've done this once and I never want to do this again. I will find a different way to make things right. God is a reckless God that goes and chooses pagan Abraham, a man that didn't serve God, called him and said, I promise you all this. I promise you the moon and the stars. I will bless you, Abraham. Well knowing that at a certain stage, Abraham's going to laugh at God. God, you must be crazy. You must be foolish, God. My wife is, I think, in her 90s at that stage. How can she have children? You must be crazy, God. But God still calls Abraham. God saving a bunch of slaves out of Egypt, that he well knows what is going on in their hearts and what will happen. He knows very well that in one chapter of the Bible, they are going to be rebellious three times. And he's going to be angry at them. But he still makes the reckless and foolish decision to save them. And he sticks with them. He stays faithful to them, although they are not. He still loves them as his own. Such a beautiful story of God making foolish decisions, how he wants to show how reckless and how stupid his love is. He asks the prophet Hosea in Hosea to go and to buy a prostitute and to marry her. And I thought, well, that would be kind of foolish. The people around him would think, what are you up to, Hosea? And God wants to show him through that to say, but I am like that. That for loving my people, it's just like you going to buy a prostitute and marrying her. And the story of Hosea and Gomer doesn't stop there, because after she married him and she had a few children, she decides, well, prostitution is the life for me, and she goes back to it. She goes back into prostitution. And then God goes and he says, well, Hosea, I want to show you again how my love works. She's up for sale again. Go down to the market, buy the prostitute, and marry her again. And Hosea does it. And this is this beautiful picture of how reckless and foolish God's love is. How reckless and foolish God is in saving his people. Because you must realize that God decided that the way to save his people is to leave his comfy home in heaven and come down to earth. To become human. To walk among us. To walk like one of us. So that he can know what it is to be like us. He comes to reestablish his kingdom, but not in the world's way, not in the way of coming and conquering, not coming on the white horse with trumpets sounding and his army behind him, but dying a horrible death on a cross. He gives himself his people. Now, if that isn't reckless and foolish, I don't know what is. And to the world, that's exactly what it looks like. In Romans 5, Paul wants to explain this. He says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. And he's giving here the sensible answer. He says, well, one would die for a good person, won't you? But let's see the foolishness of God. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Although we were enemies of God, although we were against God, he decided to die for us. Reckless and foolish love. And this is the message that Jesus came to share. He wanted to show the people around him how reckless and foolish God is in his love. And if a lot of the parables are about that, how Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees who are looking at Jesus and thinking, what are you up to? You're being foolish, you're being stupid, you're being reckless. You are sitting with sinners. You are touching lepers. You are talking to Samaritan women. What are you up to, Jesus? You just don't make sense to us. And he tells them a parable. He tells them a parable of in Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan goes where this man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and robbers attack him, and he's stripped of everything, his money, his clothes, he's hurt and he's lying and he's dying in the dust. And then there are three men that come past. First is a priest, comes by, he walks by on the other side of the road. Then a Levite comes past and he walks by the other side of the road. And then a Samaritan arrives. And the whole idea that Jesus has about the Samaritan is that the Jews have the same thinking of the Samaritans as they had of the Moabites. These are people that we are allowed to hate. These are people that we shun from our society. These are people that we don't like. And Jesus, being Jesus, says, a Samaritan comes by and sees this man. And does an act of foolishness and recklessness. Because you would actually think that he would be the one that walks by. He's the one that should leave the guy dying in dust. But he's the one that bends down and picks the guy up. And he does more than that. He doesn't just pick the guy up, but he pays for everything. And probably at this stage, this guy is still unconscious. There's no cooking clue a Samaritan is busy carrying him to safety. So they probably have no time to talk or anything. So the Samaritan here is risking it all. He's paying it all for a person that probably hates him. And Jesus tells the story for the Pharisees to understand that God is like the Samaritan. God is a person that comes by, and we are dying in the dust. And we hate God. Speaking before we get saved. We are enemies of God, just like Romans 5 says. We are hostile towards God. Just like Israel towards the Samaritans. And Jesus comes down, he becomes human, and he picks us up and he puts us on his horse. He pays it all for a person that hates him. He's reckless and foolish in love. God is reckless and foolish in love. So then Jesus asks this question. He asked the Pharisee, so who's this man's neighbor? Because that's where it started. The Pharisee asking Jesus, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus flips it around and says, okay, so who's this man's neighbor? And the Pharisee answers, the one that helped him. The one that showed him reckless love. And then Jesus answers him, you go and do likewise. You go and be reckless and foolish in love. You go and do things that doesn't look wise to the world. You go and look like a person that is in love to the world. A person that has mace nester for people. And God wants us to understand that because He was reckless in love towards us, and He wants us to understand that, He wants us to look and see what He did that looks foolishness to the world. He wants us to go and do the same. He wants us to go and be foolish for Him. He wants us to go be reckless for Him. And this morning, I can't give you a list of things to do to be reckless. Because it looks different for each of us. For one person this morning, it could be to be as foolish and reckless is to start believing in Jesus. There's people out there that think Jesus is a fool. And Paul speaks about that as well. That to the world, Jesus looks a fool. But He's not. And for certain person, reckless, foolish love is believing in Jesus. For others, it might be to give away 80% of your income. Now, if I ask you today to give away 80% of your income, most of us would say, well, you're crazy. You're foolish. But that might be foolish love for you. For another person, it might be to go and buy a house in some other unwanted neighborhood. For some of us looking in, that would look foolishness. You need to invest in property. You can't go and buy there. Property isn't going to grow. That's for another person, reckless, foolish love. Heard of people, of three families buying one house. That's quite crazy. That is foolish, reckless love. My story. I'm going to raise 4 children in a 2-child world. People looking in. The world looking in, seeing, have these people, haven't they got television? But it's stupid, foolish, reckless love to raise 4 children in this world. So you can come up, Salong. I want you, if you're at this stage this morning where you are not there, where you can say to yourself, but I'm not reckless. I'm not reckless with my love. I'm not foolish with my love. I'm not like that with other people. I want to ask you whether you understand God's love, whether it's really sunk into your heart what He has done, what He has done through Jesus. The story of Jesus, how reckless and foolish that was. And that's what Jesus wanted us to understand. What He wanted the Pharisees to understand is that's God, so be like that. Because in the end, the Bible wants to say that foolish and reckless acts of love lead to redemption and salvation. It leads to good things. It leads to great things. And God is waiting for us to be foolish and reckless out there. He wants us to look like people that are in love out there. And I pray for you this morning that you will sit with God and that He will drop His love into you. Paul says that God pours His love into our hearts. That means He can pour His reckless love into our hearts as well. I want you, if you're struggling with this, go and read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 to 31. I wanted to read it this morning, but it's a long passage. And it just speaks about the foolishness of God that He displayed through Christ. And how He wanted to show what looks like foolishness is actually God's wisdom. That His weakness, the weakness of Jesus on the cross, is actually Him being strong. And that's what He wants us to go out into the world. To show the world that through His foolishness and recklessness, He wins. There's salvation. There's redemption. God establishes His kingdom through foolishness. So I want you to close your eyes and I'll pray for us. And I'll have you listen. If you want to sing with her, you can sing with her, or she's going to sing a song. But I'll just pray for us. Yes, Heavenly Father, I ask this morning, Lord, that you will pour your love out into our hearts. Lord, this reckless and foolish love into our hearts. Lord, that we will be compelled, Lord, like David, to go out, Lord, and to grab the lion by the beard, Lord. Lord, to be like Aaron, to run in between the living and the dead, Lord, risking our own lives, Lord, for the salvation of the people, Lord. To be like Ruth, willing to risk assault and molestation, Lord, for the love of Naomi. Yes, Lord, that we will realize, Lord, that You are foolish to love us, but You love us even though it looks foolish. And I just declare Your love, Lord, over the people, Lord. I declare, Lord, that Your love will be poured out into their hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that it will start acts of reckless and foolish love among us, among one another, Lord, but also in the world out there, Lord. That Your reckless love will abound between us in the community and the world out there. And thank You, Lord, thank You that You are a good, good Father that loves us. That You are a Father that will do anything for us. You are a Father that will send Your Son to die a humiliating death on a cross for us because You love us. And we thank You for that. Pour Your love in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.